Brett, a lectureship like this cancels at the last minute. That's when lectureship directors and committees pull their hair. This time we did not, fortunately. We had Wendell Winkler speaking already at one or two sessions in this lectureship. He has spoken in major slots many times. We appealed to him and he graciously consented to do that. My guess would be that quite a number of hours since then, he's been holed up wherever he's staying doing some extra study. I feel sure that's true. Wendell Winkler is our speaker tonight. He was born in Port Arthur, Texas. He married Betty Sue Hargrove of that city. They have three sons, Tim, who is a medical doctor and who lives in, a surgeon and lives in Tuscaloosa, Mike, who preaches at the Gardendale Church in Birmingham. I believe that's different than what we said when we introduced him earlier. We had outdated information there. And Dan, who of fairly recent date preaches at the Creve Hall Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Dan is giving a series of lectures on the preacher and his work during this particular lectureship. We have had several of the children and grandchildren even in the past and even now here at Fried-Hardeman as students, and I think we have several of them present this evening. I'd like to ask if Betty is present and any of the children and grandchildren that are present, would you please stand at this time, please, and let us greet you. Here we are over here. Wendell attended first the school that is now called Faulkner University. He also attended the Lamar College of Technology. He holds the BS, the MS, and the LHD degrees. He has preached in several states in local work. He preached in Missouri. I first knew him there at Neosho. He has preached in Texas, in Alabama, and Louisiana. He holds and has for years numerous meetings and speaks on a lot of lectureships around our brotherhood. He has written a lot of Bible school literature, quarterlies and so forth, and many of you have used some of the books that he has written in classes. He also served as the director of the Brown Trail School of Preaching in Fort Worth while he was the preacher in that congregation, or at least a part of the time that he was there, and directed the lectureship there. He was chairman of the Bible department at Faulkner University for, I believe, about the last 9 years up until approximately a year ago. And he is now living in Tuscaloosa and is doing meeting work and lectures like this one. We are very grateful that he's here to speak this evening, looking forward to his speaking on the subject, healing of the wounds in the church, based on Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. It's my privilege to present Brother Wendell Winkler.
Friends, I am very grateful to be here tonight. And I appreciate so very much the confidence that the lectureship committee expressed in inviting us to speak on this occasion. I certainly do not feel adequate to the assignment, and I know that there are many, many brethren in this audience tonight who could address the matter far more capably than I will be able to so do. But I pray God's richest blessings upon us as we do seek to address the matter at hand. Whenever I was asked to speak, certainly my thoughts and prayers went in the direction of Brother DeLoach. He truly is one of God's great preachers today and one of the Lord's most noble servants, and I know that we will continue privately to pray in his interest and in his behalf. And then when I thought about being asked to speak and serve as a substitute, I thought about the preaching brother who had to substitute for a friend. And he was trying to explain to the people that he wasn't the one that they had come to hear. And he says, "Now I am a substitute." And he said, "Now to explain that," he said, "if there was a window pane broken out," and he said, "you were to put a piece of cardboard over that," he said, "that cardboard would be a substitute." So he said, "I'm your substitute tonight." After he had finished the lesson, somebody walked out the building and said, "Oh, no." Said, "You're not a substitute." Said, "You're the real pain." And so I hope you'll not find that the case tonight. As Brother Edwards mentioned a moment ago, the text for the evening study is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 17. "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." I would really like to deal with the background of that text extensively, but I believe that our time can be more beneficially served by letting that not be the case tonight, but just simply to say that that has to do with the fact that Judah went into Babylonian captivity, and that the Lord is promising them that though that is the impending case, that they are going to be healed. That is, you are going to come back from captivity. Now, Judah's state, which precipitated that captivity, or a description of that state while they were in captivity, is described in the 30th chapter of the book of Jeremiah in the following ways. Thy bruise is incurable. Thy wound is grievous. Thou hast no healing medicines. I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. And again, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. Notice the emphasis on this idea of medicine, healing, wounds, bruises, and kindred matters. Accordingly, then, we find in verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. And in that same text, it's very interesting to observe that the prophet also said, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. And I am reminded in the book of Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, where the inspired penman said, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now in Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, the term Zion there is a poetical name for Jerusalem. But in the book of Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, analogously, we will see Zion is there applied to the church. And that being the case, it is most appropriate then that this passage, Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, serve as a basis or a takeoff for the emphasis of the hour. And that is healing the wounds of the church or spiritual Zion. Now, in our discussion of this theme tonight, I want to primarily emphasize three things. I want us to observe, first of all, the present condition. The condition existent in the church of our Lord as of the present. And this will deal with some historical matters that indeed come before the actual decade in which we presently find ourselves. All of us know, at least in our study of history, about the cleavage that took place around the turn of the century. The church of our Lord was wounded. And then we will recall the cleavage that came and the wounds inflicted in the body of our Lord when the great premillennial issue came to be among us. And then there was the problem that arose over the cup and the class questions. And then there was the institutional problems that arose among us. And then a more recent time, there has been the extensive discussion of divorce and remarriage. And then there was the crossroads and the Boston movement time. And then as of late, we have the non-traditionalists, new hermeneuticists, and the change agents in the Church of our Lord, with all of the attendant ramifications that have come about as a result of that. And that involves open fellowship, especially with those of the digressive movement, and now more particularly with denominationalism as a whole. And again, that instrumental music is no longer a matter of consequence. And then there is the emphasis on the increased role of women in the assemblies of the saints. And then there is the clamor for special music in our worship assemblies. And hence, then there is also the emphasis that is now being made on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, separate and apart from the inspired scripture. And then there is the concept that the Bible is no longer codal and therefore no longer a pattern for our behavior. And all of that has resulted in the church of our Lord being wounded, wounded. Now, that's the present condition. But now I'd like to make a transition to the second emphasis of the evening. And that has to do with the causes. What brought about these wounds in the church of our Lord? What has caused the church of our Lord to be bruised? What has caused the church of our Lord indeed to have trouble? I have chosen to be somewhat panoramic in the discussion of this rather than just riveting in one or two areas. I would like to begin, however, with, I believe, the basic cause of it all. And I believe the basic cause of the church of our Lord having been wounded and presently being wounded is an attitude toward the Scriptures. I believe that to be the fundamental basic cause of it all. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible is now conceived as a compilation of material that has simply been put together by redactors and no longer is the verbally inspired Word of God, when the Bible no longer is conceived as being authoritative, in fact, some even question the necessity of the need for authority. When Don DeWelt wrote his particular treatise and said that we can use mechanical instruments of music and worship today on the same basis that we can have congregational singing today, because congregational singing is not authorized in the Bible, and therefore we need not be concerned about the use of the instrument since it is not authorized as well. What's my point? The point is simply this, that in the minds of some there is no longer a need for Bible authority for what we do in the field of practice and teaching. And then there is, of course, the great controversy today as well. Well, if the Bible does authorize, how does it go about authorizing? And there is much unrest in that given area as well. And that being the case, we then say that one of our fundamental causes of the church of our Lord being wounded is the concept that has come to be in the minds of many relative to the Scriptures themselves. Now, out of that is out of that concept, that improper concept and attitude toward the Scriptures, I believe that the majority of our problems have come. However, that particular problem, that is our basic attitude toward Scripture, has been precipitated by a number of things. So I would like now to continue our study of causes of the church of our Lord presently in a wounded state. And I would like for us to see the things that have precipitated some of these false basic concepts toward the Scriptures. I believe that one thing that has contributed to it is the type of preaching that has taken place over the last several decades. Several years ago, all gospel preachers had a chart sermon that was entitled, Preach the Gospel and Leave Other People Alone, in which it was shown that such could not be done. However, it now seems that in many pulpits, that sermons are designed to accomplish that, to leave others alone. We are now a part of the I'm okay, you're the okay syndrome. We have the self-image building emphasis in our pulpits today. We have the self-helping gospel. We have the self-serving gospel in our pulpits today, where the majority of our lessons are relational in their particular emphasis. Auditors are never to feel threatened. They're never to feel condemned. We are now in a day wherein in the church it is no longer singular, where worship is no longer governed by pattern, where divine justice is no longer exacting, where divine grace is no longer conditional, where hell is no longer hot, where ignorance is no longer inexcusable, where truth is no longer absolute, where doctrine is no longer important, where compromise is no longer fatal, where worldliness is no longer illegitimate, where authority is no longer needed, and where exactness is no longer expected. And out of that atmosphere has come so many of our problems and a wounded and a bruised body. But I would like to add to that in the second place
that another contributing factor, as far as the cause is concerned, is the type of Bible school curriculum and methods that have been used over the last several decades. Brethren, it is not enough for error to be edited out of our material. The question is, what is in it? It is not enough for parents to remove poison or to keep poison out of the children's diet. They've also got to have the proper minerals and the proper vitamins in that particular diet. And so it is in the Church of our Lord. Not enough to simply edit out the error. What about the minerals? What about the vitamins in the diet to which we are, now being served? I remember growing up in the old 6th Street Church in Port Arthur, where O.C. Lambert was our preacher. And I recall going to Bible school as a youngster, and where we had lessons taught like this. How is faith produced in the human heart? And we'd say, by hearing the Word of God. The teacher would say, how do you know? And we'd say, Romans 10:17, and she'd say, now quote it. And that was the type of instruction given. And I am so thankful to God for the emphasis that was given. But in contradistinction to some of those particular type Bible classes, and many of you were exposed to those, I now have in my hand a church bulletin from a congregation out west, and they were giving the classes that would begin the next Sunday. The young professionals will be studying Fritz Reidenauer's commentary on Romans titled, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And then there was another class studying the same thing. And then here was adult number 3, their topic, Present Shock, Coping with Contemporary Dilemmas. We will discuss abortion, advertising, waste, discrimination, competition, and ecology. And I believe that some of our problems have come about and have grown out of these particular type of emphases. I believe that some of our methods of instruction have been suspect. I believe that, for example, today we have come to where we have equated good Bible classes on how much talking goes on. And so sometimes we say, well, we had a good class today. Fine. What did you learn? Well, we all got to talking. The atmosphere, I tell you, it was vibrant. The discussion was very, but what did you learn? Well, I'll tell you, we all had a share. What did you learn? And somehow or another, we have begun to equate discussion with basic learning. And I believe that to be a fundamental error. I believe that what we need at times in our Bible class is more teaching of the fundamental facts of the revealed will of God rather than simply an ignorant sharing session by so many of who happen to be in the class. But what else has caused the cleavage in the Church of our Lord? What has caused our problems? I believe another contribution to it has been a failure to be balanced. And ladies and gentlemen, when we fail to be balanced, we will end up in extremism. I appreciated so much President Sewell's observation a while ago when he said, Fried Hardeman is seeking to be balanced, and I believe that to be the case. Friends, balance is not softness, and it's not compromise. Add to that, on the other hand, balance is not being mean and uncouth and hobbyistic. Balance is simply being biblical. It simply is exercising common sense. A failure to realize such has caused some to become totally negative, belligerent, obnoxious, and resulting in their influence being diluted or wholly destroyed. And that in a day when they are so desperately needed. Then on the other hand, it has caused some to become as soft as melted butter, endorsing practically everything and everybody to the exposing and the condemning of nothing. These extremes have been brought about because of a failure to understand and to practice balance. We need to be balanced in our attitudes. The Lord, my friends, was indeed a lion at times, while at other times he was as meek as a lamb. We need to be balanced in our preaching, by way of its design, by way of its the matter of its content, by way of its manner of delivery, and on and on. We need to be balanced in our practice. The Bible certainly does not teach open fellowship. On the other hand, the Bible does not teach that fellowship must be withdrawn from practically everyone on the basis of the most minute particular. Matters that break fellowship with God will also break fellowship between the brethren. However, in matters of judgment and in matters of expediency, extreme care and latitude must be exercised. To do otherwise than what has just been suggested will result in either the Church of our Lord merging itself out of existence with every liberal movement that comes along, or splintering itself into sawdust and rendering itself totally ineffective in reaching the lost. We need balance. But then another contributing factor or a cause to the present situation is that we have become largely an issue-oriented brotherhood. And I would like to please ask that you listen attentively here, or we will be misunderstood. There is a definite place for issues to be confronted and discussed. The Epistle of Galatians, Hebrews, and 1 John certainly give evidence of that fact. But brethren, even in these epistles, some of the finest devotional and exhortive material to be found in the New Testament is located therein. If we are not careful, we'll have a tendency to tell brethren how bad the church is. And such has resulted in many of our brethren becoming discouraged and causing many of our brethren to become frustrated, and all because every time somebody mounts the pulpit, the sermons are prefaced with these prefatory remarks. Did you know what's happening in the church today? And then we have a string of some derogatory observations. Did you know that some of my brethren in the church today are teaching? And then we have a string of derogatory observations. And when a congregation is fed that 52 weeks out of the year, brethren, and we become that saturated with issues, we become an issue-oriented brotherhood, issue-oriented in our concepts, we're going to find our memberships begin to dwindle. Why? Because people will starve to death on that type of a diet. It'll happen every time. Where is love? Where is trust? Where is providence? Where is heaven? Where is assurance? These great biblical themes produce depth from whence steadfastness, loyalty, commitment, ardor, and soundness spring. Liberals and radicals have something in common. They both bash the church. And I believe that's contributed greatly to the wounding of the Church of the Living God. What has caused it? I believe another thing that has caused the Church of our Lord to be wounded is inflexible rigidity. To change the doctrine is fatal. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But changes in the field of expediency and judgment are allowed and necessary. At one time, we had no amplification. At one time, we had no visual aids. In the field of judgment and expediency, we must avoid fighting change to the point of stagnation. We must avoid change now simply for the sake of change and show great respect for the past and show great respect. That is what we must do. We must show great respect for the past and for those who live therein. But we must remember that we have always done it this way is not an altogether valid reason for a given practice. And when congregations adapt in the area of expediency and methodology, let's beware of branding them and thus again inflict another wound into the body of our Lord. If a congregation were to decide to meet at 9 o'clock for worship, 10 o'clock for Bible school, 11 o'clock for a worship service, and dismiss for the entire day, that's in the field of expediency. And we would be altogether wrong to say, do you know what's happening over there? Why, they don't even have Sunday night services anymore. And as a result of that, we become cynical, we become critical, and at times what happens? We have caused the church of our Lord to become estranged in given areas. And as a result of that, the church of our Lord is wounded. I believe another cause that has contributed to the church of our Lord's present condition enters into the area of leadership. We all love and respect those hosts of good and great men who admirably serve presently and are giving their very lives to the cause we all love. But brethren, unquestionably, it must be admitted by all that we have too few men who are qualified by life and by doctrinal soundness and knowledge of the Bible and leadership capabilities to lead the church of the Lord into the 21st century. What type of leaders do we need? We need men who know the Bible. Otherwise, they will be incapable of personally teaching. Number two, they will make no demands that they have the highest order of preaching in the pulpit. And thirdly, little attention will be given to the recognition and the reputation of false teachers. We need men who will be visionary. We need men who will be fearless. Men who will unflinchingly stand for the truth and will stop the mouths of gainsayers. We need men who will major in majors. To illustrate, we need men who will be concerned about a lost and dying world and by a church that is rocked by the doctrinal departures. I say more concerned with that than being concerned as to what extent we can use the meeting house. What has caused this fomentation in our brotherhood? What's caused this trouble in our brotherhood? What's caused these wounds to be inflicted in our brotherhood? May I say in the next place that our Christian schools have contributed to some degree to the wounding of the body. I want to preface that by saying that many years of my life have been dedicated to the Christian education movement among churches of Christ. I believe in it. I believe in it. I'm for it. So no at all should this be construed as being a wholesale indictment upon the Christian education movement among churches of Christ. But may I observe that our Christian colleges were established as adjuncts to the Christian home with the distinctive mission to accurately teach the Bible as the Word of God, assisting in the molding of the lives of young men and young women into greater servants in the kingdom of God, as well as to equip them for better citizenry within the nation. But Jesus taught that we will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Accordingly, when graduates from our schools are doctrinally suspect, something is apparently wrong with the influence under which they have been. Such matters need to be addressed. They must be addressed. To do otherwise is to be at variance with the purpose and the mission of the institution, as well as to betray the confidence placed in said institution by parents, grandparents, elderships, and gospel preachers. Christian schools have the potential for absolute untold good, but at the same time, they have the potential for creating great harm. All of us know about Bethany. Such being the case, the boards and the administrations of our schools must insist on distinctive New Testament Christianity being taught again and again in the chapel services and in the classroom. Additionally, there must be a strong emphasis on high Christian morals and ethics being exemplified and vigorously taught. Here is a sobering thought. Much of what the large church will be in the 21st century, in the very nature of the case, will be contingent upon the moral and doctrinal soundness of our Christian schools. I believe in Fried Hardeman College, and I believe in this Bible faculty, and I believe in this administration. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say that I believe when the entire Christian education movement among churches of Christ whenever such is appraised, it must be observed that they have been a contributing factor to the church of our Lord being wounded. But then, relative to the discussion of the evening hour, having discussed the conditions and the causes, I want to turn to the more pleasant side. And I'd like to talk about the cure. The cure. What will cure? What about this matter of the ointment for the wound? May I discuss this very briefly? First, negatively, we will never cure the wounds existent in the church of our Lord by cultivating peace at the compromise of truth. We can never be brought down to the plains of Ono, Nehemiah 6:1 through 3. We must constantly affirm, not a hoof shall be left behind, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 26. Secondly, wounds will never be healed on the basis of unity in diversity in matters of doctrine which relate to the destructive nature, the distinctive nature of the New Testament church. The nature of the unity for which our Lord prayed was, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. But the Father and the Son were one in doctrine. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Thirdly, the wounds will never be healed on the basis of an open fellowship policy. Biblical fellowship is based upon walking in the light. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. And that, of course, is walking as God's word directs. Psalms 119, verse 105. Add to that, wounds will never be healed on the premise we can unite on the gospel, but we cannot unite on doctrine. To say it another way, we can unite on the person of Christ, popularly known now as the core gospel, but we cannot unite on the precepts of Christ. That means the doctrine of Christ. But friends, in the book of Acts 18, Apollos taught accurately the things concerning the Lord. His Christology was all right. But he knew only the baptism of John, and his doctrine was wrong. And what's the point? Per that given passage and the correction that was made, we learn that both are important. In fact, even that is an arbitrary distinction, isn't it? But now viewed positively, what can we do? What is the cure for the wounds of the body of our Lord? May I suggest, on the positive side, that for the wounds to be cured, we must possess an insatiable desire for harmony and unity to exist among the people of God. In the book of Acts 6, when there was that trouble in the Jerusalem church, whenever the solution was suggested, it was readily accepted, and it was expeditiously implemented. Why? Oh, they were so desirous to take care of that unrest that had come to exist among them. Secondly, for wounds to be healed, we must never violate the restoration plea in matters of faith unity, in matters of opinion liberty, and in all things charity. Anarchism resulted in making matters of opinion matters of faith. Liberalism has resulted in making matters of faith matters of opinion. And in many cases, both positions violated, and in all things, charity. For wounds to be healed, we suggest in the next place, we must practice the principle of being loyal to principle and not to personality. A violation of this has caused division in the church of our Lord so many times. In fact, it was a violation of this that led to the division in the church in Corinth. They were being loyal to personality. I am a Paul, I am a Apollos, and I am a Cephas. And I am affirming that in order for the church of our Lord to be healed, we must be loyal to principle and not to personality. When we castigate a school and not a periodical for identical practices, we are playing politics. We will castigate a school because it has a certain man on its lecture program. But that same man may have an article in one of our leading publications, and we do not take a militant stand against that. when we will mark and castigate one brother for a given practice while not doing the same with another brother, we are again being loyal to personality and not to principle. For example, I know one of the finest preachers of our brotherhood, one of our most sincere and students of the Word, takes positions relative to the translation matters that the RSV is the finest translation of the Psalms. Berkeley is the finest translation available to us on the Old Testament Scriptures. And nothing is ever said, used far and wide. But some young preacher can come out of our schools and can make reference to another translation, and we will somehow or another seek to crucify him. Brethren, that is being loyal to personality and not to principle. That's hurt the church of God. It's hurt. And then if we're going to heal the wounds in the church of God, I believe that we must come to engage in a serious study and an application of the principles of biblical hermeneutics. We must come to understand how the Bible authorizes. We must come to understand general and generic authority. We must come to understand the necessity of having all things we practice based upon biblical authority. And we must come to appreciate the silence of the Scriptures. Add to that that if we are to heal the wounds of the church of our Lord, those of us who preach are going to have to start being the kind of servants of the Lord we need to be. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Add to that, for the wounds of our Lord to be healed, we must come to accept the Bible as the only final, all-sufficient, complete, and authoritative revelation of the will of God. I know I have mentioned that, but I mention it again on purpose. These observations are based upon 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and John 16 and 13, and Jude 3. Brethren, the Bible is not the cause of division. Where the Bible guides, you will find that unity abides. We need to go forward by going back to the Bible. It is the Bible that authorizes, and not a school, not a paper, not a local church, and not a preacher. And thus, if we heal the wounds of the church of our Lord, we must come to accept the Bible as the only final, all-sufficient, and complete authoritative revelation of the will of God. Add to that, for the wounds of the body of our Lord to be healed, we are going to have to avoid suspicion. Does not 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 teach us that love believeth all things and hopeth all things? Is it possible for us to reach the state where we look upon good men as compromising when they plead for and exhort us to practice forbearance? Is it possible for us to reach the state where good men are looked upon as becoming soft and tinged with liberalism when they preach and plead for unity and preach and plead for brotherly love and kindness? What causes such cynicism? Is it not being suspicious and non-trusting of one another? My friends, today, I believe we have reached the state to where some would have difficulty preaching on the love of God. According to John 3:16, unless when he got through with that particular sermon, he'd have to say, however, we must remember that God is just. Now, why add that? Because we think somehow or another, somebody is so suspicious of us that they say, well, I heard him preach last Sunday, and that sermon could have been preached in any Methodist church in the entire United States. Brethren, we must somehow or another correct those attitudes of cynicism, and particularly among those of us who preach. That's wounded the body of our Lord. And so again, let's avoid cynicism. It's a sad day in the church of our Lord when good, sincere, and searching souls cannot ask a question or voice a caution unless he becomes suspect. I was out in California for a series of lectures, and Brother Bobby Duncan was on the same program back a number of years ago. And we were among wonderful brethren, conservative-oriented brethren. And one of them, in just a private conversation around us, said, "You know, Brother Winkler, I don't even feel free anymore to ask a question unless I will be branded." He was talking about as being a liberal. What has wounded? How are we going to cure this? What is the ointment for the wounded body of our Lord? Brethren, we must avoid being so cynically suspicious of one another. And then for us to heal the wounds of the body of our Lord, we must cease reading the Bible through incorrect lenses. No preacher, no professor, and no periodical determines fellowship. Brethren, we have problems when we have to wait and see on what side a certain preacher, editor, school, or paper will fall before we position ourselves. It has often been observed that there are three things necessary to a cleavage or to a wounding of the body of our Lord: an issue, a paper, and a leader. Let us be encouraged to take off our colored glasses, colored by these various entities, that we might see more clearly what saith the Lord. And then for us to heal the wounds in the church, we must crucify ourselves. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 2 and 20. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come then out hence even of your lusts that war in your members." We must avoid finding pleasure. And pleasure is the marginal rendering for lust in that text. We must avoid finding pleasure in power and prominence and prestige. Why? James says that such is provocative of wars and fightings among us. And then for these wounds to be healed, we're going to have to realize there is an area of tolerance in our great brotherhood. There are some things classified as being indifferent, as being neither right or wrong. We're neither right if we do them, nor are we wrong if we do not. Such is the discussion in Romans 14 and 15. There are matters that do not endanger the soul. There are matters that do not destroy the distinctive nature of the New Testament church: its worship, its nature, its organization, its mission. There are matters, if accepted, do not render one a subject for the marking of Romans 16 and 17. Concerning these matters, there must be this matter of tolerance. Now, we have practiced tolerance for years concerning posture in prayer, the state of the dead, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and on and on. Now, with such obtaining, were we not being decisive enough? Were we not being restrictive enough? Were we bidding Godspeed where such should never have been given? Were we compromising the truth? As we are now living in a lawsuit syndrome mania, it is possible that we in the Lord's church are in danger of so overstating and overreacting in the matter of fellowship that we, in order to be consistent, are in grave danger of refusing and avoiding fellowship with the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal in matters wherein tolerance could be exercised. And I am not talking about matters that destroy the worship and the nature and the organization and the mission and the terms of entrance into the church of the living God. And I hasten toward conclusion by saying that in order for the wounds to be healed, we must come to love the brotherhood. "Hatred stirreth up strife," says Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, "Love the brotherhood. It is the bond of perfectness," Colossians 3 and verse 14. "It is the glue," it's the cement, "that will keep us intact." I do want to close tonight with an appeal. We've discussed the condition in the church, some of the causes and then some of the cures, but I would like to close with an appeal. As a brotherhood, we must have a goal. This goal is world evangelism. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Secondly, as a brotherhood. We must have a mutual commitment. We must be mutually committed to the Bible as the inspired, inerrant, final, authoritative, understandable revelation of the will of God, and that we cannot tamper with it. To that we must be committed. Thirdly, as a brotherhood, we must have a mutual desire. That desire, which we should often express in words to God, should be oneness in Christ. And fourthly, as a brotherhood, we must have a mutual pledge. We must be mutually pledged to, in matters of faith unity, in matters of opinion liberty, in all matters charity. And we must pray and study to know the difference. And in conjunction therewith, we must exercise love, loyalty, forbearance, sincerity, consistency, patience, understanding, fairness, Christian courtesy, and unbending loyalty to the truth. Otherwise, we will realize a church too impotent and anemic to evangelize a lost world, which is marching at an incalculable rate to an unending burning hell. And if such an observation will not shake us from our lethargy and divert us from a course of splintering ourselves into sawdust, we are helpless. And may we then be encouraged to sing from the roots of our hearts and not merely from the roofs of our mouths the lyrics of one of our favorite hymns, "How sweet and how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord and one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word."
Brother Winkler, we thank you very much. We're greatly in your debt for the time that you've put into this and for the fine lesson we've had this evening. Just a moment, Brother Gilmore is going to come and lead us in a couple of verses of a final song. Then Brother Gene Johnson will be coming to the stage, please, Gene. From Knoxville, Tennessee, the president of a Christian school there will come for a closing prayer, and I'm asking him to lead us in prayer for our great brotherhood. Before we have the song and the prayer, let me make these announcements. Hank McDaniel's 8:30 class tomorrow morning is canceled. He is ill, so look on your program and notice that, please. Once again, Brother Hudson Nichols' class, which was scheduled for 8:30 Thursday, of course, is canceled. We do remind you to buy the lectureship book out here at the table in the foyer. It is 587 pages. I think you'll find some very fine material in it. Also, please register if you have not. If you register, you will receive a brochure automatically for next year's lectureship in the mail when we publish those. We also want you to help us on evaluating the lectureship. There are some forms out there that you will be filling out. Also, registration will make you eligible to win some of the various prizes that have already been listed in your hearing. The drawing will be Thursday evening at this service Thursday evening, and you must be present to win those various prizes, and there are some very nice prizes. Let me remind you before we close this evening, tomorrow we begin at 7:30. We began a series with Brother Hardiman Nichols this morning here in this auditorium at 7:30. Some excellent lessons on leadership principles from Nehemiah. Be present with us tomorrow morning at that hour, and you will enjoy and profit from that lesson. Brother Gilmore.